Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you know that Ron's already prayed. I pray on this holy Sabbath day that you would enlighten us with your word. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as we culminate our service, Lord, knowing also that the time is at hand in many ways than one. So bless us to this end, we pray, and send your Holy Spirit and bind every evil spirit is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. Okay, my message this morning is entitled The Beginning of Sorrows. You know, and we've been kind of monitoring. You have to be on another planet to not know what's going on this planet with the commotion that's happening. We talked about that before, but now we're seeing natural disasters taking place. You know, the count from Japan initially was about 90 people. I spoke to a brother this morning who said to me the last count he knew, it was up in the hundreds, but that there were untold missing people. You know, and it seems like the international community is stretched, trying to sort out what's going on in the Middle East and North Africa, and at the same time sorting out the different disasters that are going on. Because the Japanese, they had their emergency units in New Zealand, and they had to bring them back to their own country. But apparently they're the most prepared nation on the world for earthquakes. Yeah. And their buildings are reinforced, but it was like up there, I think, near enough 9 points on the Richter scale. If that took place in this country, we would be in rubble right about now. So we're dealing with powers of tremendous natural and satanic and spiritual powers as well. But at the end of the day, we know that the Lord allows these things to happen, and that they're going to happen more over as we get closer to the end of time. And we're going to look at that this morning. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 13. I'm reading verse 8. Mark chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." So it gives a list of things that will happen that will indicate the beginning of sorrows. Because, you know, if you read across in Matthew and all the other Gospels that coincide with these events, initially when they start, the Lord says the end is not yet. But in Mark here, chapter 13, verse 8, this is an indication of the beginning of sorrows. So what does that mean, sorrows? What does sorrows mean, brothers and sisters? Sorrows, what does it mean?
Something sad, basically.
Sadness. You know, we're going to have a period of sadness upon the planet. And we're beginning to see the sadness take place on the planet. You know, and we look here, you know, when you study what's going on in the Middle East, you know, you have certain communities where you got Sunni Muslims ruling Shia majorities, and Shia minorities ruling Sunni majorities. And what's happening there? Warring with each other. So the Bible says here, look at what it says. It says, "And nation shall arise against nation." So, you know, we're seeing different nationalities clash with different nationalities. These are one of the indications of the end time events. And also it talks about kingdoms Now, for those who study Bible prophecy, what does it mean to be a kingdom? What's the difference between a nation and a kingdom? Come on, my scholarly friends out there. Yeah, nations is dealing with people, but kingdoms is dealing with state power. You understand? You know that from the book of Daniel. Isn't that right, brother? You know? So therefore, we're going to start seeing also the tension that's going to be galvanized against state powers. You know? This is something that is happening on the very quiet, that we're seeing that certain nations are getting ready to position themselves to make sure that they could have the resources that they need to last through the 21st century. If anybody's got the notion in their mind that this century is going to be more peaceful than the last, then you're living in cuckoo planet. And the thing about it, the last century you had two major wars. And that was because what happened? Why did that happen? Because in 1888, when Wagner and Jones was preaching, the beloved Church of God rejected the message of righteousness by faith. And then the servant of the Lord says, we're going to have to do this work in a time of the most discouraging circumstances. And what happened? 1888, then you had 1890. Then before you knew it, you had 1900. And then by the time you got to 1914, you had the First World War. So therefore, what I'm trying to say, my beloved brothers and sisters, is that we're seeing a repeat of the things that happened in the 20th century about to happen in the 21st century. Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 22. Luke chapter 21, verse 22. I like the text here. Just a little text. The Bible says here, in Luke chapter 21, verse 22, it says, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. We're living in the days, brothers and sisters, where all things will be fulfilled. Everything that we was talked about in the previous chapters of prophecy, especially with Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, because he went through a whole time period of things, through the destruction of Jerusalem, through the early Advent message, the dark day. We went through the Lisbon earthquake, he went through the falling of the stars, and then he got to the very end, and it says in Luke chapter 21, verse 22, that these will be the days of vengeance. Now, as the days of vengeance approach, what should the people of God be praying for in these times in which we live? According to the Sermon on the Mount, what should we be praying for? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, because it tells you what we should be praying for. And I pray this prayer, brothers and sisters, because I understand the nature of the crisis that is before us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 20, the Bible says, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. You know, one of those cold winter's nights when you're tucked up in your bed and your duvet. I was talking to Brother Conrad this morning, and he was talking to me about, or was it last night? I can't remember. He was talking to me that as he went shopping, he saw a man outside the supermarket, and the man was near enough trembling, and he had to give him some money to suffice him. Imagine, brothers and sisters, that we had to flee on the winter, in the winter time. You had to just go, because Jesus gives us the command, don't even turn back, just go. So we need to be praying, brothers and sisters, that when our time of testing comes, it doesn't drop in the winter time. Because easy to get, if you've lived in the countryside, I've lived in the countryside before, for years. And I know that when I was living in the countryside, you prepared for the winter during the spring and the summer. You got all your firewood ready. You got all your crops planted. And by the time you got to harvest time, which is fall time, you would harvest your crops, put some up, get ready. Some people used to can some things, preserve them. I don't mean in tin cans, I mean can them, the original word, in jars, and you would be ready for the winter. Now, if you're going to flee in the winter, are you going to be ready for the winter when you flee in the winter? You better have the faith that could move mountains, my beloved brothers and sisters, if you're not going to be prepared to run in the winter. So that's why the Bible says, pray that your flight be not on the winter or the Sabbath day. Now, when the Nazis used to rise up, round up the Jews, that was only what, not even 60, 70 years ago, 1940s. How many years ago was the 1940s? How many years was the 1940s? Okay, 70 years ago, not even 100 years ago. They knew that the Jews would be in their homes on Sabbath at sunset time. And they would round them up, put them in the trucks and send them away to the ghettos and onto the concentration camps to be gassed. That's why the Bible says, pray ye that your flight be not on the winter or on the Sabbath day. And it's a known fact, even the KGB, they knew people would be in their homes during the days when they're meant to be going to worship. So that you best pray that your flight be not on those days. In the communist countries, the Adventists used to make sure that they met in seclusion during the Sabbath day, because that was the day that they could easily be rounded up. So I want to ask a question. With all these things happening, why are they happening, my beloved brothers? Why are all these things culminating right now? Why right now? It's a simple question. Prophecies. Something's okay, the prophecies determine it. The prophecies let us know that time is short. The last days. Okay, go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Because now we got, as we're studying prophecy, who else is studying prophecy? The devil himself is studying prophecy. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. The Bible says, therefore ye rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But the Bible goes on to say, woe. You know that word, I haven't heard it a long time. I remember I was at college, and I used to have assignments had to be in at a certain time. I had to finish my work detail. Then I had to do some outreach as well. And I passed one of my friends as I was going in the dormitory, and he would say to me, what's going on? I said, I've got a woe to deal with. Meaning that I was in above my head. The Bible says here, woe. What's your definition of woe? A woe. It's an old English word. What does it mean? Woe. Does it mean wow? Or does it mean something else? It means woe. Watch out. The Bible says again, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The reason these things are happening so on top of each other is because the devil knows that he has but a short time. He knows that his time is coming to an end. He could understand the prophecies. He sees the signs of the times. He knows what's going on around. Listen, he's got a big picture of what's going on around the world. Remember that he works with principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness. Now, a principality is a district, so he's got people controlling different districts. He's got the biggest intelligence system on the earth, more lethal than the British system and the United States system and the Russian system, because his demonic spirits see everything. Not only do they see everything, they're the ones that are manipulating everything. And sometimes you've got the four angels holding back the winds of strife all the time, and sometimes God says to the devil, heaven you could go, but no further. But the events are starting to wrap up now, because the more people are getting wicked is the more the Holy Spirit's leaving the planet. Yeah. Do you understand? And that's why we're seeing man's hearts are becoming more darker. You're reading about things that you never read before. People going away to these sex holidays where they're actually molesting children in a package holiday for perverts. And you've got the homosexuals that got their little things going too. And that's why God's Holy Spirit can't work in these places. And then what happens is the devil has more room to maneuver. And that's why the Bible says, woe unto the inhabitants of the sea and of the earth, because the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he's got but a short time. And you know what's going to happen, brothers and sisters? As I was reading the Spirit of Prophecy last night, Great Controversy, page 590. The great deceiver will persuade men that those who serve God are causing these evils. It will be declared that men are offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath. That's Great Controversy, page 590. It's going to get to the point that they're going to turn around and look at the little group of Adventists that are in the world that don't even make 1% of the population, and they're going to say, it's thou that's troubling the world, because you're not allowing the unity of the world to come together by coming on board with Sunday sacredness. Which they're going to start pushing, my beloved brothers and sisters. They're going to start pushing it. I was reading this book called The First Global Revolution. It's put out by an organization called the Club of Rome. And it was talking about, you know, these organizations, brothers, they call think tanks and sisters. And they meet openly but secretly, even though they publish their findings. And they met and they put out the findings of their meetings here. And I read, as I was reading through their document, they were saying, how could we unify the world? Listen to this. In searching for a new enemy to unite us, we suggested that pollution, the threat of global warming, water shortages, famines, and the like would fit the bill. And they said, and that would culminate in the real enemy then is humanity itself. So they said, listen, let's try and unify the people on famines and the threat of pollution and global warming. They made up this concept of global warming as a unifying factor where they could get everybody working together to bring down global warming. The bankers got involved in it because they could say we could have a global carbon tax on top of it. Let's tax people for their carbon dioxide. Now, carbon dioxide comes out of you when you breathe. The trees take it, and what do they turn it into? They turn it into oxygen. There's an actual balance in the world with carbon dioxide, the trees soaking it up and turning it into oxygen. But they're saying, listen, let's tax them for their carbon dioxide, and let's unify on these things. And I've read in some of their documents that we need to have an earth Sabbath. The earth needs to rest for one day. Well, the Catholic Church got involved in it and said, yes, we believe the earth needs to rest for one day. Let that be the day that we already sanctify, which is the Sunday Sabbath. That's why they're unifying on these things, you know. Another thing that's happening now, we're seeing more wars. You know, why are these wars happening? Why are people fighting? Why does the British want to get involved and the Americans want to get involved? Why is the Americans sending their fleet over there with their Marines? Why does the British want to set up a no-fly zone? Why do they want to kill each other? Why don't they sit down on a table and sort it out? Because Satan's behind it. Ellen White says in Great Controversy, page 589, Satan delights in war, for it excites the worst passions of the soul and then sweeps into eternity its victims steeped in vice and blood. It is his object to incite the nations to war against one another. For he can thus divert the minds of the people from the work of preparation to stand in the day of God. It's Satan, he delights in war. One thing, it brings out the worst passions of human beings. We was talking about that in Sabbath school, the little bit that I got, about the addictions and the passions. And when war happens, those things, they reach an epitome. Why? Because people will say to themselves, well, I'm going to live today, I'll most probably be dead tomorrow. Let me just live on the edge. And Satan delights in that. Because what he could do, he could get people to be lost without having a time to prepare themselves for the day of eternity. And he sits back and he enjoys all of that. I can't understand it, how sometimes we enjoy the company of Satan. When the things that he enjoys, they're not the things that Jesus Christ enjoys. He's a total antithesis of Jesus Christ. Total antagonistic enemy of Jesus Christ. And if we're enjoying the things of Satan, it's because we're most probably in Satan's camp. And it's time to, defect from his camp and ask Christ to give us the power so that we could come in the camp of Christ. Amen? It's not even a joke thing, my brothers and sisters. You know, he's working. He's working in the church as well. He's working. We need to tighten up our walk in Jesus Christ, amen? And we need to ask God to give us the power to be above all sin and evil. We need to have that total power of Christ so that we could have total victory over sin, so that we could be totally with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Now look at James chapter 5. I want to look at some of the other things that are taking place. I haven't got a lot to speak about today. James chapter 5. As we look at some of the beginning of sorrows that are taking place. And you know, the sorrows are working their way through every aspect of society. They're working their way through every aspect of society. The sorrows are even touching down into the workplace. Do you know that?
Yeah.
A friend of the family, she's been working since she left school when the economic crisis first hit. She lost her job. And she met my brother the other day and said, I've been out of work for 2 years. She's a qualified administrator. Now she's trying to make ends meet. You got people that are working that a close friend of mine, he showed me his wage slip. And the amount that they took out of his wages, I won't even tell you on the pulpit how much he went home with. And this is a man with kids. You understand? So that even the workplace, and those who are middle class people who have their own businesses, they're being targeted as well. This is the time of the big conglomerates, the big corporations, because the corporations, they work with the government. And that's why they have all these regulations, minimum wage, because some people who've got a little middle class business, their workers are quite content working according to the company rules. But they have all these rules, policies, especially in Europe. All of these, different, let me get the right word here. Lord help me. Different regulations they have in these big corporations. And big corporations, they could keep up with it. But the little businesses, the middle classes, they can't. And you know, we're seeing in this time that we live in the destruction of the middle class. Yeah. When I was growing up, there was all these corner shops around the place. Little bike shops, grocers, bakers. Nowadays, everything, you go to the big supermarkets, is all inclusive. You want to get your bike fixed, you've got to go places like Halfords. You don't have the little self-employed man no more, where his family's working in the family business. Even the corner shops are shutting down. And you're seeing these metros, little corner shops that are run by the big corporations. You understand?
Yes.
That's the destruction of the middle class. Why? There's a reason for that. Because when you look at the coming of Christ in the Bible, there's only two types of people, rich and poor, slave and free. Do you understand? It's all being planned according to the agenda. Look at this, James 5 now. It says, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten." They don't have the garments of Christ. Why? "Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you." They're going to witness. Their money's going to witness against them. "Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days." The other day I read that quote from Ellen White about how the moneyed men, they buy up in quantity, and then they control the masses of stock. And when they sell it on, they make massive profits. And it's the poor and the needy that starve. You know, famine is created by design. It's ethnic cleansing. It's called eugenics, the destruction of certain races. And it's all happening by design. Study those things out. I'll tell you that. I'm not lying. The Bible says here, verse 3, "Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud." Crieth, they're keeping back what is rightly belongs to the working class by fraud. I'm telling you. That's why the servant of the Lord says we should have country living.
Amen.
You think I'm going to be staying in this prison forever? I've lived out in the country and it was sweet. And when I come back in here, it's like a prison. The people's tempers are on your character. You cannot create that Christ-like character. And it's not good for the beloved children, neither, city living. That's where, the reason Lot's children done that. You know why Lot's children done that? Had children with him? It wasn't what they heard in the house, it was what they heard outside the house. From their friends. "Do you know if you do this and do you know if you do that?" They never knew anything about these things. They learned that pornography in the street. Somebody ought to say amen to that. And we need to look after our precious little ones, amen? They're the future of the church. That little devil just wants to get at them. Listen, there's no love lost with us and the devil. This is a war of annihilation, you know, my brothers and sisters. There's no treaty. "Oh, Satan, if you leave me alone, I'll get on with it." He'll tell you, "Yeah, let's do that. Let's have it that way. I'll leave you alone and you get on with it." Listen, he'll destroy you. So it's either one or the other. This is a battle to the end. Life or death, heaven or hell. Let me finish here. And it says, "And the cries of them which have reaped are entered in the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth." That word's not Sabbath, it's Sabaoth. It means the Lord of battle. He's hearing the cries of those. You know, and people, I want to tell you something, people. You see, when you get all these cheap electric goods from China and these designer names, you're getting them at the back of people that are working in sweat slave shops. And we could walk around with the latest designer gear. They want our children to be into that kind of thing. Look what I got. They don't even know that another child is working for slave wages to make those things. And if they get sick, they just leave them to die. Because they got so many billions. 1.6 billion population. That's why you're only allowed to have one child by law in China. And that's what they want to have for the New World Order. George Soros, he's a proper Illuminati man. He says, listen, China's the model for the New World Order. We want it to be like China. You know what you do? If you go to jail in China and they take your blood and they take your DNA and what they do, they put it on the internet. If somebody in Australia, big millionaire or billionaire, needs a lung, a liver, take you out of the jail, pop, execute you, and harvest your body parts. Because we've got 1.6 billion people to do that with. That's the plan of the New World Order. The rich just carry on living, while the poor are expendable. And my brothers and sisters, they look at me and you as the poor. I don't care how much you've got in the bank. Let's finish off here. So what that is, by the way, that's what you call corporatism. And corporatism is the merger of state and business, where you don't even have to have a parliament. The corporations work in hand with the state. That's why we're seeing the big economy, the big society. Have you heard that talk by the Prime Minister? We don't pay for it. Get yourselves organized. This is the big society we're in. Listen, that's what you call fascism. There's a difference between a fascist dictatorship and a fascist state. You could have a fascist state that looks like a democracy, where you vote in one set of controllers and vote out another set of controllers, but it's still fascism. We just don't have a dictator yet, but it's fascist dictatorship. And it comes from a papal encyclical letter of 1931 called Quadragesimo Anno, Pope Pius XI, meaning the reconstruction of the social order. They want to take the social order back to how it was in the Middle Ages, where you had the Pope, the landowners and the merchants, and then you had the peasants. They look at us as peasants, brothers and sisters. Yeah, we better know that they look at us as peasants. When Chris was in my house last week, he was reading that article about the ID cards. And they're going to bring it in different countries in different ways. Some it might be driving license, some it might be ID cards, some it might be donor cards. But they're going to have all your biometric identification that is linked up to these supercomputers. You understand? Now I'm not going to go on too long today, so I'm going to cut down what I'm going to say. You know, when we talk about these earthquakes and things that are happening, the Sermon of the Lord tells us in Great Controversy, page 589, that Satan works through the elements also to garner his harvest of unprepared. Let me just read that again. Father in heaven, let's just pray you help me to read it clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Satan works with the elements also to garner his harvest of unprepared souls. He has studied the secrets of the laboratories of nature, and he uses all his power to control the elements as far as God allows. When he was suffered to afflict Job, how quickly flocks, herds, servants, houses, children were swept away, one trouble succeeding another as in a moment. So we know that Satan, he could bring tornadoes, he could bring fire, he could bring earthquakes, and the United States could do these things too. Look at Revelation 13, verse 11, we see that beast coming up out of the earth. That's the United States of America in prophecy, amen?
Amen.
Anybody not clear with that? We could have a Bible study on it. But I'm not going to go into the identification marks this morning. And the United States of America, she came up like a lamb, but she speaks like a dragon. Amen. Right? Look what verse 13 says about what type of power the United States of America has in her under her control. Verse 13 of Revelation 13 says, "And he," talking about the lamb-like beast, "doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Right? Fire. Now watch, which prophet had power to bring down fire? Elijah. But Elijah was the prophet of God. Amen?
Amen.
And why did he bring down fire? There was two reasons why Elijah brought down fire. The first reason was found in 1 Kings 18, when he brought down fire, when the prophets of Baal, when they had the standoff, and Elijah said, "The God that answers by fire," verse 24, "let him be the God in Israel." And then the prophets of Baal, they even cut themselves and started to celebrate with their Pentecostalism, but they couldn't bring down fire. But Elijah, what did he do? He prayed unto the Lord and fire came down and zapped the offering. Amen?
Amen.
There was a second time in 2 Kings chapter 2 when Ahab's son took over the throne and he was worshipping the god of Ekron. And Elijah said, "Ain't there a god in Israel that you have to worship the god of Ekron? You ain't going to come to nothing." And he sent, 50 of his men to go and get Elijah. They said, "Come down." Elijah said, he brought fire down on them, didn't he? Then he sent another 50. And he brought fire down on them too. Then he sent another 50. But that captain was wise. He said, "Listen, you've already killed 100 men. Please don't kill me and my 50. And the Lord told Elijah, "Go down with that man there and go sort out business." And he went down because that man was smart enough to know you don't mess about with the prophet of God. So you could bring down fire for worship and you could bring it down as a weapon system. Remember what I told you. They have the power. Listen, this is a book called Between Two Ages here. And it talks about America's role in the technotronic era. It was written in the 60s. Zbigniew Zabrinsky. He's a national security advisor for presidents. He's an insider in the New World Order. You know what he says in his book about this issue? I'm going to show you. There's two quotes I want to show you. I wasn't going to read this one today. It says, listen, it talks about how here we go. It talks about America. As these scientists sat down and in the 60s, they wrote about what type of technology would we have toward the year 2018. And it talks about a scientist named Charles R. DiCarlo. And Charles R. DiCarlo wrote this in 1968. He describes the use of holography to create the sensation of living presence as well as the actuality of conversations by long-range laser beams from a satellite.
Wow.
That technology is already in, it's called Blue Beam. They've got that technology now.
Wow.
Where they could use satellites to make three-dimensional holographic images.
Wow.
Bringing fire. And you know what they said they're going to use it for? To bring down the gods that people worship and the demons that people fear. You understand? Now back to this issue of the weather. In the same book, page 57, it talks about the technology. And this was in the 60s they were planning this. Listen to this. I forgot the book that I was going to bring to show that they got this technology. It's called The Angels Don't Play This Harp by Nick Burbridge. And he's actually a doctor of electronics. And he said in Alaska and different parts of America, they have the technology to change the weather. and bring earthquakes, tornadoes, and hail. Listen to this now. In addition to improved rocketry, multi-missiles, and more powerful and accurate bombs, future development may well include automated or manned space warships, deep-sea installations, chemical and biological weapons, death rays, and still other forms of warfare. Even the weather may be tampered with. Alternatively, techniques of weather modification can be employed to produce prolonged periods of drought or storm, thereby weakening a nation's capacity and forcing it to accept the demands of the competitor. You know, one of the Chinese, Japanese finance ministers, and I could document that, when they had the last earthquake, he made a deal with the American government over some money, and a journalist interviewed him and said, "Why did you do that?" And he was told, I think he gave them some of the gold reserve, and he said in his interview, "I was told if I don't do that, they're going to hit us with earthquakes." And this was a few years ago. And it happened a few years ago. So I don't know what's going on. But these men that control this technology, they've got the devil in them. Amen. And in Story of Redemption, when talking about Revelation 13:13, Ellen White says, "Satan and his agents have the power to bring down fire on the earth." And this is part of the military-industrial complex. And you know that. I'll give you the page. And let me tell you something. The military-industrial complex is controlled by Aquino, John. Aquino, the Church of Satan. These men are Satanists. My final text, go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. Beloved brothers and sisters, we're living in the beginning of sorrows. And I tell you this, we need to make our calling and election sure. Amen. I'm telling you. We need to start doing things right. Amen. The Bible says here, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment." 20. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Okay. The Bible says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." We're going to see it, brothers and sisters. "A thousand shall fall by thy side and 10,000 on thy right side. Shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." We need to understand that these things are coming, that we are entering the beginning of sorrows, and it's my prayer as I pray for it. I pray for all of you. I even pray for Obama. I pray for that man in the in Downing Street, that man. Because let me tell you, they don't forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Obama came in on a wave of promises. I've got a quote to read you. A Seventh-day Adventist in the 80s, he was having a prayer meeting in his house. And they had a prayer week. And on the night before the final night, he had a trouble. He was troubled. And I'll read the whole quote. I shouldn't even go up here and read it, but it's been verified by his daughter. The night before the last night, he had a dream. And he told the brethren in the prayer meeting the next day, "Listen, man, I had a dream last night. And it was about the last days. America had just elected their first black president. He was a slim man," he said, "with slim face, pointed ears, and he got swept into power on a wave of optimism. But eventually he became a dictator." That's what he said. He didn't say, he said it was about the last days. That's all. He didn't say that the Lord came in his time because, I don't know. But listen, better wake up, brothers and sisters, in Jesus' name.